Humility. Humility is a concept and an attitude that is not prevalent in today's world. It's not popular. You know, sometimes I would think even to some people, you'd mention the word humility, and they'd look at you with this kind of a strange look. What's that? I did a little research, just Googling the word humility, and on one site I looked at, they show the usage of the word humility over the years, say from, I think, the 17th century to present. And the graph showed something like this. If this is for the 17th century over here, and this is our 21st century where we are, the line went down like this in terms of the use of the word. So there was a time when humility was something that people, really admired, something that people tend to practice. But in today's world, when you talk about humility, that's frowned upon. In fact, people don't like people to be humble. People like people who are arrogant, people who are bad, people who are just strut your stuff. That's the kind of world in which we live. And people like they like people to blow their trumpet. What I'd like, brethren, for us to look at today is to look at this concept, this word, humility, I'd like us to look at it. What it is. Why do we need it? How can we achieve it? Even more importantly, how can we remain humble? And how can we benefit from being humble? So let's start by defining the word. Humility is defined as a modest or low view of one's own importance. It's also can be described as humbleness. In fact, there are many synonyms for the word humility, one of which is modesty, humbleness, as I said before, meekness, diffidence, unassertiveness, a lack of pride, a lack of vanity. It's also servility, willingness to serve, submissiveness. We heard the children, and it's amazing. I didn't tell them what I was going to speak about, but it just so happens that the Spirit of God led Sister Kareem that we happen to be speaking on the same subject. And maybe I could sit down because the children in that story did such an excellent job of really bringing across what this is all about, humility, becoming like little children. And I mean, that's not admirable in today's society. Everybody wants to show you how big they are. They want to show you how important they are. Nobody wants to be, quote unquote, humble. Nobody wants to be like a little child. Nobody wants to be trusting. Nobody wants to be willing to serve or to give. It's not popular in today's world. But I probably make a correction here, you know. Well, not really a correction. I don't want to put it that way. But look at this another way. They talked about in that story about Christ teaching the lesson of humility, using the children to turn things upside down. I'd rather say that he was turning things right side up. Because this word, brethren, is confused. This word, brethren, is the one that... This word has things completely the wrong way around. They think that pride is the way to go. They think that being proud and being, boasting is the right thing. That's the right side up. But I'm here to tell you, brethren, and I think you know this, that is not the right way. God's way is the right way. He turns things the right way up, not upside down. This word has things turned upside down. Humility pictures being made low, being subdued, being afflicted. And when we think of the Day of Atonement, this is what comes across. Humbling ourselves through fasting. Why do we need humility? Brethren, the reason why the world is the way it is today is because a super angel, an archangel named Lucifer, was not content with his position. He was not content to be what all that God, his maker, intended him to be. He wanted to throw God off his throne. And yes, he started that ball rolling, brethren, and we are suffering today. We are experiencing today, brethren, all that we are seeing in the world today, that's where it emanated from. That's where it came from, brethren. An archangel who was not satisfied with his position. He wanted to throw God off his throne. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 14. Let's just turn here quickly. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 through 15. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." This was his domain, brethren. But he wanted to ascend into heaven. He wanted to throw God off his throne. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." In fact, he actually wanted to be the Most High. And as I said, brethren, because of that one incident, it has set the world on a collision course, which only God himself can turn it back to the right way, what it should be. God hates pride, brethren, and he hates the proud. God hates pride and he hates the proud. James 4 and verse 6 says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I know, brethren, I come to give this message and I look at my own life. And I know for myself, I've always thought of myself as a humble person. But until somebody points out something to you, and in so many ways, things have been pointed out to me, and I see, I'm not as humble as I think I am. And for those of you who may think, you know, I'm so humble, I urge you, just bear me out. But let's go through this message. Just look at what the Word says. And we might just see that all of us, brethren, each and every one of us, has somewhere to go in this quest for unity, to become like Christ. You know, brethren, what I find is that if we compare, and even here we come again, if we compare ourselves to the right standard, it will begin to put us on that road, brethren, to becoming humble. Because you see, pride, brethren, where does pride come from? What is part of the root of pride? Isn't it comparing with other people? You know, you look and you say, "Oh, I can do this, and oh, I'm better than this person. Oh, I can speak well, so I'm better than you. Oh, I have so much money in my bank account, and you don't have anything, so I'm better than you. Oh, I have this, or I have this ability, or these skills, or this talent, and so I'm better than you." And that's, you know, that's part of the root of pride, comparing ourselves. But the unfortunate thing is that if we were to compare ourselves with Christ Jesus, it should humble us, because then we realize that we're nothing, less than nothing, as the Word says. Because when we think, you know, we're all it, compare ourselves with Jesus the Christ, we recognize that we're nothing. Because everything that we have, whether it's a skill, an ability, a talent, money, positions, whatever it is, brethren, where did it come from? Which one of us was so good that it is all because of what I've done where I am today? Or I have what I have? It all comes, brethren, from God. Everything we have. The very breath, you know, if God was to just say, "You know what? Okay, so you're so important. Oh, you're so big." If he were just to say, "You know what? Let me just turn off the air. Let me just stop him from breathing." Brethren, we should stop and remember these things, brethren. Nothing that we have, nothing that we are, anything that we have achieved, brethren, it comes from God. Without him, we are nothing, and without him, we can do nothing. Nothing that will last, nothing that will really make any difference in this life. And so, let's do that comparison. When we are tempted to get up on our high horse of pride, let's just stop for a moment. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. Just compare yourself to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we will see, brethren, how far short we fall when we compare ourselves with the ultimate, and that is Jesus Christ. Our sinfulness, brethren, we should be humble in wanting to become perfect like our Father and our Savior. You know, that parable in Luke chapter 18 talk about the publican and the Pharisee who went in this temple. We'll talk about that a little bit later. When we think, brethren, of our own unworthiness, it should humble us, brethren. You know, like that centurion in Matthew chapter 8. He was a Roman general. He was in charge of soldiers. And here he was, one of his servants, was sick. He went to Christ asking him, come and heal my servant. He's grievously ill. Christ said, you know, I will come to your house and I will heal your servant. What was his attitude? What was his approach, brethren? He said, no, you don't need to come under my house. I'm not worthy. I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Just say the word. That's enough. Just say the word. That's so unlike most of us, brethren. Because if we were in his position, you know, I'm a Roman general. Who are you? Little rabbi from Bartow, Nazareth, or wherever you come from. Come and heal my servant. I know you have certain abilities. I know you can heal people. Come and heal my servant. Yes, come to my house. I'm an important person. But that was not his approach. He recognized his own unworthiness, brethren. And so should we. God doesn't owe us anything. The only thing that we are owed is death. Because of our sinfulness, because of our wickedness, because of our ingratitude. That's what we are owed. But God is ever so merciful. He extends grace and mercy to all of us. When we look at our own limitations, brethren, that also should humble us. You know, we think of Saul before he became king, before he rose to his position of prominence and importance. The scripture says there was a time when he was small in his own eyes. There was a time, brethren, when he was humble. But soon, you know, the riches increased, the women increased, the wine, the song, and everything else increased. And pretty soon he forgot where he was coming from. He wasn't this little humble Benjamin or whatever tribe he came from. Now he had risen to a position of prominence. And so he was no longer small in his own eyes. May God help us, brethren, that we will remain small in our own eyes. Remember where we're coming from. Because you see, brethren, if we forget our past, if we forget where we're coming from, brethren, it is very likely that we end up back just where we're coming from. And we see in this society so many people who have risen to positions of prominence, and then they forget where they're coming from. And just as they rose to the highest heights, they fall to the deepest depths. So let's not forget our own limitations. And then, brethren, when we think of the holiness of God, when we think of the holy God, the awesome God that we sung about this morning, when we think of this awesome God, this holy God, brethren, it should humble us. That a God who is so holy, most holy, the holiest of all, that he would consider, brethren, to associate with us, to call us his children, to make us a part of his family, that, brethren, should humble us. The prophet Isaiah got a picture of this in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And it says, the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. Because even the seraphim, brethren, didn't want to look upon the face of God. God being so holy, he was shielding his face from looking at God. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. That's the God whom we worship, brethren. It should humble us, brethren, when we think of this holy God who considers us to be his children, who calls us into his family. And he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy. You become holy. Why? Because I'm a holy God. And as my children, I want you also to be holy. And we can't make ourselves holy, brethren. Only God can do that. by Christ coming to live in us, by us surrendering our hearts, brethren, to Him, and allowing Him to work in and through us. So how do we achieve humility, brethren? How do we become humble like Christ was? You know, when I was preparing this message at first, I thought about it, and I was thinking that, you know, humility is some kind of a destination. It's some kind of a goal to which we are working towards. But the Spirit of God said otherwise. It is not a destination, brethren. It is a journey. Humility is a journey, brethren. It's not a destination. It's like an unpaved road with steep hills that we have to go up sometimes. And at other times, brethren, there are these steep slopes that we go down, leading, brethren, into the valleys, like the valleys of the shadow of death. Those times of trials, those times of suffering, those times of hardship, brethren. But you know what? As David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those valleys, brethren, are just part of the journey to being humble. Part of the journey, brethren, for God humbling us. Because the valleys won't last forever. There will come a time when you go through those valleys and you begin another steep uphill climb. But there's an end in sight, brethren, because He's taking us, brethren, to the peak of perfection. He says, become ye perfect, because I am perfect. Matthew 5:48, I think it is. Become ye perfect, because I am perfect. He wants us, brethren, to become perfect. And so He will take us along this journey, this humbling experience, brethren, that we can become more and more like Him. More and more like Him. And we saw the example. He did it with ancient Israel in the wilderness. He took them through that journey, brethren. Through that wilderness with all kinds of dangers and hardships and trials and troubles. And part of the reason why they had all these trials and troubles was because they weren't willing to humble themselves. They weren't willing to listen to Him. They weren't willing to trust Him. They weren't willing to believe Him. And it is sad, brethren, that even today, we as a people have the same kind of wilderness experience. And how long will we go around this mountain, brethren? How long will we go through the wilderness? Because we don't believe God. We don't believe what He says. So many of us, brethren, we just don't believe what He says. He says, I will heal you. My sister, He says, He will heal you. And He healed you.
Amen.
He said, He will deliver us. And He does deliver. But do we believe Him, brethren? Do we truly believe Him? There was a time when I struggled to believe so much of what the promises of God. But you know, as time passes, there's less of this unbelief.
Amen. Amen.
There's less of this not trusting God. We just take Him at His word. Believe what He says. If He says He will do it, He will do it.
Amen. Amen.
Let's believe Him, brethren.
Yes.
Deuteronomy 8:2-3. It says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, saying to ancient Israel, who led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, and 40 being a time of testing, to humble you. This was why He led them through that wilderness. Didn't want them to get this get-rich-quick mentality. Just think, you just name it and you claim it. There's something to that, but you know, God often will not operate in that way. Oftentimes, He will make us wait. Oftentimes, He will make us go through the journey that we might learn, brethren, to trust Him and to believe Him. And He said He took them through the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart. Because, you know, there is an expression, "Mort like to say anything." It's a Jamaican expression. Words are cheap, brethren. It is very easy to say, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I commit to you." But when the rubber meets the road, brethren, that's where it all comes up. Do we truly trust Him? Are we truly committed to Him? You know, we can say anything. Words are cheap. But when the test comes, brethren, it will truly show whether we truly trust Him, whether we truly believe Him, whether we are truly committed to Him. He wanted to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, said, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am meek, I am humble, or lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The yoke, brethren, is something that binds or links two different entities together. You know, like in ancient times when they were using animals to plow fields, they'd have a yoke. It's a wooden thing that would just, say a horse and a mule or whatever, two different animals or whatever. One might be stronger, yoke to put them together. So it holds them, that they walk in tandem, they work together. And Jesus Christ says, "Look, I am the source of your strength. I am everything that you could ever need and more. But I'm not just willing to, I'm calling you on a journey, but I want us to walk through this together. I want us to take this journey together." He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Align yourself with me. Let's come together. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's the God whom we serve, brethren. It's not the God who's just going to run and leave you. Do it yourself. Help yourself. You're a man. Do this yourself. My God, brethren, he knows I am weak. And so he comes alongside me to help me. My God knows I don't know a lot, but he comes alongside me to encourage me, to enlighten me, to strengthen me. And he does this, he's willing and able, brethren, to do this for all of us. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He wants to help us, brethren. It's not a God who wants to take you halfway and then run and leave you. He will go with you all the way. He will go with us all the way, brethren, as long as we are willing to stay yoked to him. So let's look at the perfect example of humility, Jesus the Christ. You couldn't have anyone else. There was never anyone else who walked this earth who was more humble than our Savior. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, verse 1 through 11. And the discipleship team has been going through this for several weeks now, if not months. Looking at this passage in Philippians chapter 2, talking about the humility of Jesus Christ. Let's read it a little bit from that, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Let each esteem better others better than himself. If you want a definition of humility, that's one for you. Esteeming others better than ourselves. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less."
Amen.
Shall I say that again?
Yes, please.
Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less.
Amen.
If that needs an explanation, what he's saying is, the scripture here tells us to esteem others better than yourself. It's not humble to think, "Oh, I'm a nobody, and everybody is somehow better than me." That's not humility.
Mm-hmm.
Humility is saying, brethren, don't be so consumed with yourself. Think of the other person.
Mm-hmm.
Think of the other person. Think less about yourself and concern yourself more about others. What can I do to help somebody else?
Mm-hmm.
If somebody is suffering, how can I reach out to them? How can I help? Instead of being engrossed. And it's so sad, brethren, that it really, really hurts my heart sometimes when I listen to some of our own brothers and sisters here. We get so engrossed in ourselves. complaining and griping about our own situation, and I don't have this, and I have this, and all these kind of things. If we just take a little time, brethren, to think less about our own problems, to think less about our own situation, and just focus your thought and just wonder. I wonder if there's somebody else out there who's going through a difficult time. I wonder if there's somebody else out there who needs something. I wonder if there's somebody else out there who could use my help. I wonder if there's another person there who could use a word of encouragement. You'd be amazed, brethren, what that does for your soul.
Amen.
It just, sometimes the trouble that you think you're going through, the pain that you think you're feeling, when you just take your mind off yourself, focus it on somebody else, you sometimes you wonder, but I thought I was in pain.
Yeah.
You seem to have disappeared, brethren.
Yeah.
So let's do that, brethren. That ought to be the way.
True.
Think of yourself less.
Amen.
Think more about others. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10 says, well, let's read from verse 9, just put it in context. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in the spirit, or fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Talks about distributing to the needs of the saints. So this is what we should be doing, brethren. This is how it should be. This is how it should be. Be kind, affectionate one to another. Take our minds off ourselves and think a little bit more about others. You know, I came across this. There's this English man who was a journalist, W.T. Steed, or Stead, I guess Steed. He was a journalist. He often wrote about, he's dead now. He was from the time of the Titanic. And he would often write about the need for safety and security, especially on these large ships. And that, you know, ships, he was putting forward that every ship should have a certain amount of lifeboats compared to the number of passengers they carried. And surprisingly, he was on the Titanic when he was crossing the Atlantic and hit that iceberg in 1812, I think it was. And as people were evacuating the ship, and you know, the lifeboats were coming, they were using the lifeboats to evacuate, to take men and women off the ship. And of course, they let the weaker people go first, old elderly people and women and children. And there was this man, Douglas Stead, who wrote about the need for having sufficient lifeboats on vessels like these. He was actually helping to get people into the lifeboats. And, you know, sharing, giving away his life jacket and everything. And it came down to the point where he now had the opportunity to save himself, because this was the last space to get on one of these lifeboats. And what did he do? Did you think he think of himself more than anybody else? He stepped back. And this is not fiction, brethren. This is true. If you ever researched yourself, he stepped back and allowed somebody else, I think a woman, to go ahead and take his place in the lifeboat.
Yeah.
He ended up drowning as the Titanic sank. This is what Christ has done for us, brethren. He gave it all for us. He suffered for us. He bled and he died for us. He poured out his own life for us, setting us an example, brethren, that we should follow. We've just come through the Passover season. What have we learned, brethren, from what Christ has done for us? What have we learned from his sacrifice that we can put in our lives to make a difference to others? Luke chapter 18. Let's look at that parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, verse 9, 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, through 14. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. They weren't trusting in God, they trusted in themselves. That they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, wasn't strutting his stuff. He wasn't parading to tell everybody how good and righteous he was. He stood afar off because he didn't even think himself worthy. He said, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus Christ said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself, I said, I will lift you up. I will exalt you. I will exalt you. You know, I heard this story earlier this week. I was listening to a program, and this man was relating about a story in a man who, I think, I forget what the position he was in an organization, but this guy was pretty talented, and he had all these wonderful ideas that he was given to make the company more successful, increasing sales and all of these things. And his boss, of course, he presented these ideas to his boss. And his boss was actually implementing these ideas, and the company was really achieving a lot of success from these ideas. Now, the executive vice president who was over this guy, this guy's boss, actually came to him one day. Because they realized that, you know, this supervisor, the fellow, wasn't all that bright. Wasn't all that, you know, he didn't have all of that, so to speak. And they must have realized that, well, these are tremendous ideas he's coming up with. I wonder if somebody else is giving him these ideas. So the EVP came to this guy and said, tell me something. These recent ideas, these things that we've been implementing, that your boss has been presenting to the company and we've been implementing and using, are those from you? And he said, yes. And so the lesson learned from that, and what actually happened was that the executive vice president actually said, you know what? You have done well. You have really done well. To think that you are feeding all these ideas to your supervisor, and he took credit for it without even mentioning that these things came from you. And they promoted him above this man who was a supervisor. Because they recognized in this man he had a quality of humility. You know, the average person would have raised a stink. You know, these are my ideas. How come you are presenting all these things to the company? How come you are getting all the credit? How come you're being looked upon so favorably for all these things that, quote unquote, you're doing? These are my ideas. Because this is the world in which we live, brethren. Everybody wants to stand up for their rights. Everybody wants to strut their stuff. And everybody wants to be in the limelight. But here was this man. He humbled himself. He was willing to let the other person take the credit. But the scripture says, brethren, those who try to exalt themselves, God says, I will put them down. But those who humble themselves, those who are willing to go through, those who are willing to go through the fire of being humble, there will come a time when I will lift them up. So my encouragement to you, brethren, I don't know, any of you might be going through situations like that, where people are stealing your credit, where people are, you're helping them, but they don't acknowledge you. Don't worry about it. There's no need to fight. God says, I will fight your battles.
Amen.
I will defend you. Amen. And he says, I will exalt you if you only humble yourself.
Amen.
And here's another one for you, brother. Live life to express, not to impress. Live life to express, not to impress. The publican was living a life to impress others. He was trying to impress others how righteous he was. But Christ says to us, this in effect is what he's saying to us, live your life, not to impress people, but live your life to express true quality of humility, true quality of love. Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Verse 4-7. There's, you know, as I mentioned at the start about, you know, people, this is a society where people love to blow their own horn. And I think I mentioned this before, that's something that I find very hard to do. The culture that I come from, it's not the culture that you boast about everything and your abilities and your skills and your talents. You know, the culture I come from, that's not the way it operates. You may have these things, but you keep yourself cool. You know, if you get an opportunity and somebody really asks you, you can tell them. They do not have to go about, oh, I can do this, I am this, and I am that, and I am whatever. But this is typical North American and European culture in this day and age. People want you to boast about, to promote yourself, so to speak, to strut your stuff, to blow your horn, let everybody know how good you are. Psalm chapter 75. Mm-hmm. Verse 4-7. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn, brethren. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Because people who tend to blow their own trumpet, they are stiff-necked, prideful, stubborn. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge who puts down one and exalts another. God is the judge who puts down one and then he lifts up or exalts another. So you don't have to blow your own trumpet. Or even if you do have to blow it, do it in a tasteful way. Do it in a godly way. Recognizing and giving God the credit for anything that you can do, anything that you have, didn't come from you, comes from me. Augustine said this: if you plan to build a tall house of virtues, you must first lay deep foundations of humility. If you plan to build a tall house, a high-rise building, to exhibit all your virtues, how good you are, how righteous, for that matter, how humble you are. If that is the house that you plan to build, make sure that you go deep first. Make sure, brethren, that you're laying and digging deep foundations. Because you know what would happen to tall buildings if they don't go have deep foundations? Pretty soon they will topple over. And we've seen so much of this nowadays in some of these countries, in China and some other places. Where buildings are just collapsing because they didn't build according to the right standards. You build high-rise buildings, but they didn't dig deep foundations. And it says if you don't dig the deep foundation, that house or tower of virtue that you try to erect, it will crumble. And great will be the fall, brethren, and great will be the shame that comes from doing such a thing. James chapter 4 and verse 10. James 4 and verse says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And here's another quote for you. Work for a cause. Work for a cause, not for applause. Work for a cause, not for applause. If we are doing things, brethren, just because we want people to know, oh, so wonderful, oh, you're such a nice fellow. If that is our approach, brethren, that if that is what we are doing, if whatever we are doing is to get this applause, brethren, or to get the appraisal of men, it's not going to last very long. It is far better, brethren, to find a cause, something that is really noble, something that will really make a positive difference in the lives of other people. Serving others in some way, giving, serving, being considerate of others. Work on that, brethren. Because I tell you, even if nobody were to tell you thanks, God knows, God sees, and he records this. He talks about that time is coming when these things will be brought about from his book of remembrance. So work for a cause, brethren, not for a cause. Because the applause only lasts for a little while. You know, pretty soon after people finish sharing, they forget everything about what you've done. But people have made a difference. People have made a difference. You know, think of people like Mother Teresa. People who have sacrificed their lives serving others. People remember that. People remember that. John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 14. John 13 and verse 14. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. We've just been through that version in the Passover. I'm going to stop here for a moment. Because, let me not put it this way. What was your attitude like, brethren, when it came to going to that part of the sermon of washing one another's feet? What was your approach? Because it is reported, brethren, that there were some who they picked who they wanted, whose feet they wanted to wash. So, you know, you are my friend, and I know you have nice feet. So, and this is not you're chucking at it.
It's not funny.
But it's not funny. It's despicable, brethren, in God's eyes.
In the sight of God.
That's not supposed to be our approach, brethren.
No.
If you're going to be washing feet, Christ said, do like I did. Christ washed Judas's feet, brethren. He didn't say, well, you know what, I have 12 disciples here, but one of you is a traitor. You, Judas, I'm not going to wash your feet. He gave him preferential treatment, brethren. He gave him preferential treatment. So when I hear that people are going to wash feet and you hang on to this person because, you know, this is your friend and maybe they have a pretty foot, so you decide, well, I'm not going to wash, quote unquote, this other person's feet. You choose that. That it ought not to be so, brethren. It ought not to be so. Because what are we trying to learn? What is Christ trying to teach us through this act of foot washing? He's trying to teach us humility. He's trying to teach us to serve. He's trying to teach us to love one another, to humble ourselves.
Amen.
And maybe some of you are, maybe some people are in a problem. They can't wash feet. And I remember when we mentioned that we're going to the foot washing, to Passover and foot washing service. A person we're talking to, a family member, she was kind of a little bit aghast, washing people's feet. I said, the only time I have foot being washed is unless I'm going to my, what do you call it? Pedicures. She could not conceive of me holding somebody's cheesy foot or whatever to wash that. No, me? No way. But this is what God calls us to, brethren. It calls us to humble ourselves. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. To remember what He did for us, and that we are not too good to do it for one another. Matthew chapter 18, Sister Karine did that with the children. Matthew 18, verse 1 to 4. Says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But let's start in Matthew chapter 20. Because the disciples, they didn't get it. At least not at first. Matthew chapter 20. And so they were jockeying for positions. Who should be the greatest? So many of you came, you know, make my sons, asking Jesus Christ, make my sons, my two sons, one to sit on your right and one on your left in the kingdom. Christ said that was not for him to give. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Let's read. Let's read from verse 25. And Jesus called unto himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. just as the Son of Man came, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And we know, I know, brethren, there are many people here whose service for them is a way of life in this congregation. They go out of their way to serve others, pour out themselves to others. Some do it through the physical things that they do for others. Some do it on their knees, brethren, remembering the brethren in prayer. I mean, there are many ways for us to serve, brethren. Many, many ways. And Christ looks at this, he says, if you truly want to be great, start by serving. Start by giving. Start by extending yourself to someone else. Don't strive to make your presence noticed. Just make your absence felt. Do not strive to make your presence noticed. Just make your absence felt. Yet it's one thing for everybody to notice when you're around. Oh, this is so, this one is here. And they are so important. And, you know, everybody looks at them, that kind of thing. That's nothing. Because what I've seen this, brethren, people who are of such prominence and today they hold the highest of positions. Next thing you know, they drop dead. And then nobody remembers them. Everybody forget that. Says so our what we should concern and engross ourselves in, brethren, is not for people to notice that we are wrong, but make a difference in the lives of other people so that when you're not there, people will notice. Oh, we miss Sister So and So. We miss Brother So and So because he meant so much to us. You remember Dorcas serving in that early New Testament church? Is it Dorcas her name was?
Yes.
And she died. She would knit things for the brethren. She would do all these things for them. And she died. And they were mourning in the congregation. And I'm sure they were just mourning because, we don't have Dorcas to make these things again for us. They felt a genuine love. They knew that what she was doing, it was out of a heart of love and compassion for the brethren. And to not have this person around. So they called the apostles. It was Peter, I think. Prayed for her.
Mm-hmm.
And she was revived. She was brought back to life.
Yeah.
Make a mark, brethren, so that when you're not around, people feel the difference. Because you're not around. The difference that you make is so much, brethren, that when you're not there, people will want to know, I wish such and such was there. I wish this person were here. Let's stop trying to impress people, brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Let's stop trying to impress people. If there's anybody to impress, let's try to impress God by being obedient and trusting
Him. Amen. Amen.
And let us make God impress us. Let's not be impressed by people all around us. You know, David was like that. He was not impressed by the war, by Goliath or anybody else. And he was not afraid of them. Because he was impressed by God. He knew the God whom he served was always there, and the God would empower him. And so he had the courage, brethren, to stand up for Goliath. You see, brethren, if we're impressed by the right person, if we're impressed by God, then it doesn't matter what people do, it doesn't matter what they say. It won't make any difference to us. Let's not wait for an approval. Let's not wait for the approval of men. Make sure that we're approved by God.
Yeah.
And don't misunderstand me. You respect authority and you respect those over you.
Yes.
But your approval, brethren, should come from God. You know, I'd heard this story. It was in the news recently. You know, Medisans Sans Frontier, the Doctors Without Borders,
mm-hmm.
That serve in all these tri-torn regions.
Mm-hmm.
And in a recent incident, there was this, a Syrian pediatrician who was serving in one of these camps or facilities there. And he, when there was a recent strike in one of these camps, and he was one of them that got killed. And I was listening to it on CBC News, and there's another man there, another doctor, who was being interviewed on CBC, and he was, the guy who got killed was a pediatrician, as I said, very excellent pediatrician, 36 years old. And this older man, who was another doctor, was being interviewed, talking about him, and he was just mourning. You know, he was Hannah Maria Tremonti I was talking to, and she could hardly get a word in. He was just talking about this man. He said, this man was such a treasure to the people there in Syria, ministering to sick children. And he said, he poured out everything. He said he had the opportunity. He could have gone because he had his visa. He could have gone to serve in Europe. He could have come to America. But he said he didn't want that. He just wanted to serve his people. And he said, he just loved his children and he served. And he said he didn't even get a chance to be married and have children of his own. And yet he was just here pouring out his life. And if you heard the man, the interviewer was just trying to get a word in. And he was just pouring out. He was so impressed by what this man had done. And the fact that he was no longer around to do it. That is how we should live our lives, brethren. Mm-hmm. Make a difference, a positive difference, that when you're not around, people will truly miss you.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
People will truly miss you.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 149 and verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, he will beautify the humble with salvation. Somebody said this, and I don't know exactly who, but I think it was a basketball coach. I didn't look at all of that, but I'm just quoting here. It said, talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful. Shall I say that again?
Yes.
Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful. Enough said. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers 12 and verse 3. This is speaking of God's servant Moses. And it says, now the man Moses was very humble. Not just humble, very humble. The man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Do you think that Moses wrote that? No, he didn't. It's in parenthesis. Whoever edited this, the scriptures here, knew about Moses and the contribution he made in Israel's history. As inspired by the Spirit, the editors put this in. That the man Moses was very humble. More humble than anybody else who walked the face of this earth. Except for Jesus Christ, of course. But Moses didn't try to strut his humility. Moses didn't try to... You remember when God said he was going to wipe out Israel? And Moses said, you know, no, Lord, don't do that. What are the people going to say? If you just pour out your anger on them for their rebellion. He says, I'd rather that you blot me out of the book of life and let these people live. That's humility, brethren. How many of us are willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Would I be willing to lay down my life for any one of you? I pray to God I will, if it ever came to that. That we've been willing, brethren, to lay down our lives one for another. And we do have opportunity, here and now, to lay down our lives for one another. And it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, you're going to sacrifice yourself by having your neck cut off instead of the other person. We have opportunities every day, brethren, to lay down our lives for one another by serving and loving one another, just as Christ did for us. Listen to this one. Humility is like underwear. It is essential, but it is indecent if it shows. Humility is like underwear. It is absolutely essential that you wear underwear. But when it starts to show, brethren, like what I see some of these young people nowadays, that is indecent. So what I'm saying is, or what this is saying is that you don't need and you should not go about broadcasting your humility. You know, just like that publican. You don't have to tell people, oh, I'm so humble, I have done such and such. Oh, you couldn't find a more humble person than me. Oh, don't you just love me for being so humble? If humility displays itself like that, but in fact it's become despicable in God's eyes, you don't have to tell people how humble you are. It will show by what you do. It will show by what you do and how you live your life. You can have no greater sign of confirmed pride than when you think you are humble enough. You can have no greater sign of confirmed pride than when you think you are humble enough. Compare Moses and Christ's humility with the way the world is today, brethren. It's expressed in the words of this song. You all know this song. It's, it was made popular years ago by Matt Davis. It's called "It's Hard to Be Humble."
Yeah, yeah.
I won't dignify by singing the song or anybody to go through the words of the song. But essentially what he's saying is that it's so hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You can't wait to look in the mirror or to whatever it's December. It's laughable. But you know, there are people who are like that. They think so much of themselves. The Apostle John also modeled humility. John chapter 3 and verse 30. He pointed people to Christ. And this was what he said. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease." Let's take that approach, brethren. That we be willing to let others have first place. And we be willing to step back. Even the little children talk about that. Putting others first. And now the how-to. How do we achieve this humility? How do we become humble? Let's turn now to Philippians chapter 2. Which we referred to earlier. With Jesus Christ as our model. So I just read it again from verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish..." You know what, let me read that from the other version of that. The NASB. Reading from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 3, Philippians chapter 2. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." So we see, brethren, here that Christ himself exemplified, modeled humility. He says, "Let nothing be done from selfishness or selfish ambition." Let's think, brethren, before we do things. Why am I doing it? Am I doing it because of what I hope to get out of it? Or am I doing it because here is a need and I can fill this need? Am I doing it because I want people to think that, you know, whatever of me? Am I doing it because I want the praise of men? Or am I doing it because it is the right thing to do? There's a need and I can fill it. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. And we've been to that point already. And we need to consider others. We need to consider others and think less of ourselves. He says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ. He existed in the form of God. In fact, he was very God. And yet he came down here, brethren, to this earth to serve us and to save us. He existed in the form of God, but yet he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to. He had it all, brethren. But to him, what was important wasn't holding on to his divine privileges. In fact, he gave them up. He gave up his divine privileges. He still was God, but he gave up a lot of the privilege he had as God. And the word is kenosis. He emptied himself of those divine privileges that he had, so that he could be like us. He could identify with us. The scripture says we have a high priest who can be touched. One who was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. And so we have a compassionate high priest who is able to identify with us, brethren. And so he humbled himself, brethren, humbled himself even to the most gruesome and shameful death. This crucifixion was one of the most shameful and gruesome way to die. That's the one that he chose. That's the one that he went through. For me and for you. Are we willing, brethren? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves for others? We live in an extremely selfish society. And it is sad that we see it in the church. Where it should be different. It should be different here, brethren. Because God says he has called us out of the world. We're still in this world, but he should get the world out of us, brethren, and more of him in us. So I encourage you in your own time that you look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2. You just go through it, you know, with a Bible dictionary and just look at some of these terms, brethren. What it means, what Christ's sacrifice means for us, how this all exemplifies humility. Because Jesus Christ went to that point, brethren, that he was willing to surrender his will to the Father. As he said, not my will, as he hung on that stake. He said, not my will, but let your will, God, be done. To reach this humility, brethren, we also have to be willing to submit to God's discipline. We have to be willing to submit to God's discipline. Mm-hmm. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is my old Bible from way back when. It's falling apart, but I love it. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 5 to 11. Hebrews chapter 12, the discipline of God. Reading from verse 5. And you have not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So, brethren, sometimes God takes us through our paces. Sometimes he allows us, brethren, to suffer. Sometimes, brethren, he brings the fire on us. And it's not because he doesn't love us. It's actually because he does love us. And he wants to purify us. He wants us to become like him. He wants us to become like his son. And so he takes us through these trials at times and suffering even, disciplining us further in order that his character may be formed in us. So don't despise that, brethren. You know, I remember, you know, my mother put the strap to my run. in times when I was not what I should be. And I, you know, kind of resented her for that when you're going through it. But now that you look back, you know, I know she did it out of love because she wanted me to become somebody. She didn't want me to end up where some other people end up, in jail or something like that. And it's the same for your parents. They disciplined us in love, brethren. In the same way God disciplines us because He loves us. He doesn't want us to go the way of destruction. And sometimes He has to spank us. Sometimes He has to pull us back in, like with that shepherd's staff. Pull us back from the way of destruction. So don't despise that, brethren. In fact, what does James say? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Because the testing of your faith, brethren, is going to produce that patience. Let patience have its perfect way, so that you may be total and complete, lacking nothing. Let's not reject God's discipline, brethren. Let's submit and surrender ourselves to it. Verse 10, for indeed for a few days our parents chastened us as it seemed best to them. But He that is God, He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it is grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, we have to go through it, brethren. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. Let's not resist that training, brethren. Let's surrender to it. My final point here is allow God's Holy Spirit to transform you. Allow God's Holy Spirit to transform you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Again here, brethren, it's speaking about humility. Humbling ourselves. And you know, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, talking about husbands and wives, it says, submit to one another. Humble yourself to one another. You know, I come to this thing that in our society too, you know, God says, yes, the husband is the head of the wife. But what does that mean? Is she supposed to be your mat that you just trample on her? Is he supposed to be your servant that you just have her and, hey, it's your little lap dog and you just come and you do this and do that? Is that what that means? It says, submit to one another. Submit to one another. And so I'm talking to you men. There has to be that within us, brethren. Men. That we can be willing also to submit ourselves to our wives. They're not lesser creatures than we are. Yes, God puts the man as the head of the home. Yeah. But He also says that we must be submissive one to another. Being a man and being the head doesn't mean that you can't learn from others. It says submit yourselves one to another.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, dear brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then Peter, the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Falling apart, but still good. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Shall we read it again?
Yes.
All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Think of it this way, brethren. Just as you get up every morning and you take off your pajamas and you put on your clothes. As you do that, brethren, remember also to clothe yourself with humility. Put it on, brethren. Wear it. Let it be your garment. Let it be your way of life. Clothe yourself with humility. Because God resists the proud, he says. He stands against you. Does any one of us want God to stand against us?
No.
I certainly don't. He says God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. What are the rewards, brethren? There are lots. Lots of rewards for being humble. You don't do it for the rewards, but rewards come from being humble. There is riches and honor. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Blessings come also, Father, brethren, from being humble. 2 Chronicles verse 7, 14 and 15. It says, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. From humility also comes exaltation. James 4 verse 10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Another benefit of humility, brethren, is greatness. You want to be great? Humble yourselves. That's what Christ said. It is not those who try to exalt themselves that are great in God's eyes. But those who humble themselves, he says, he will make you great. James chapter 4 and verse says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That I read earlier. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child, even as the children we saw here today, whoever humbles himself as a little child, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Also from humility comes more grace. More grace. James 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says God resists the proud. But he gives more grace to the humble. Mm-hmm. And finally, it is the humble, brethren, it is the meek, it says, that will inherit this earth. Matthew 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And Matthew 5 and verse 3 talks about it, the poor in spirit. Again, a quality of humility. They shall indeed inherit that kingdom. Brethren, being humble is not an option. Mm-hmm. Being humble is not an option. It's not a matter that I don't know about this humble thing. That is probably for somebody else, but not for me. It's not an option, brethren. It's not something you can decide, but okay, I like this Christian thing, but if humility business, I'm not really into that. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. It's not how it works, brethren. In fact, it's a requirement. It's a requirement of our faith, brethren. It's a requirement of the life that God calls us to become humble as he's humble. Micah chapter 6, and I'll close on this scripture. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What does the Lord require of us? What does the Lord require of me, brethren? What does the Lord require of you? What is the answer? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Yeah.
I pray, brethren, that God may truly bless us, draw us into a closer walk with him, that we will truly walk in humility with him.
Amen.